until Jesus comes back. The next one are called the epistles, or the epistles of Paul the Apostle. How many books of the Bible did Paul write? 13, very close. 13 books of the Bible: Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Here's an interesting thing about that is many people don't realize that the books of the Bible were not compiled from the beginning. They're actually letters written from Paul, or from a man helping Paul, to the churches. So Paul went and preached the gospel on one of his missionary journeys. He brought Jesus to a city. They started a church, and Paul would go away because he had to keep traveling and preach and start more churches. And so he would hear about what was going on in a community, whether it be Thessalonica or whether it be the churches of Galatia. And he would say, you know what? I got to write these guys. I got to encourage them. Maybe I have to correct them. So he would write him a letter, and this letter would go out to Galatia. Now, what's interesting about Galatians, anybody heard of the book Galatians? The book of Galatians was actually written to four different churches, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region, not just one church. So there are four churches. So these are all letters that were compiled and put together in one book called the Biblios, or the Bible. Now you also have the epistles, which are other epistles, which were written by other of the apostles, which is James, whom's? Jesus' brother. Very good. How many of you know Jesus' brother got saved? Amen. He was also the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You have Peter. We all know Peter. And we all know John. And we all know, we don't know, Jude. And then you have the revelatory book, which is called the Book of Revelation. So all of these books, they're not in chronological order. Has anybody ever purchased a chronological Bible?
They have them now, right?
Oh, yeah. You can get them right on. I would encourage you to get a chronological Bible. It is so stinking cool when you read a chronological Bible. Well, why? Because all the epistles, all the portions that Paul wrote, the 13 books of the Bible, are all actually in the book of Acts. Do you understand what I mean? The book of Acts is the unfolding of the church. It's how the church began. And what you do is when you start reading the epistles, you actually see all the epistles of Paul in the book of Acts. Great example. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where he's talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh, is actually found in Acts chapter 14. And you hear it talked about in the book of Galatians chapter 3. So when you learn that the Bible's not chronological, you can actually sit back and you can have a great time seeing where the pieces of the puzzle actually go. So they were broken up into segments, not in chronological order. So the next time you're reading the Bible and you're reading the book of Galatians, you can say to yourself, you know what? This is what Paul was writing to these four churches. He wanted to share this. This was on his heart. It was really cool because let me tell you what happened in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul went in and he preached the gospel. Man, he preached Jesus and people got saved and he was able to start churches. And then what happened was the people called the Judaizers, they were Jewish people that gave their heart to Christ, but still were more religious than they were living in grace. And so what they did is they would wait for Paul to leave Galatia. They would wait for Paul to leave and go on his journeys again. Then they would come in behind Paul, and then they would say, listen, Paul's right. You need Jesus as your Savior, but you also got to get circumcised. You got to keep all the law. You got to do all the sacrifices. So Paul heard about this, and he said, that's wrong. So he wrote Galatians, the church, this letter to the four churches, and he said this: who has so easily bewitched you? Why have you been deceived? There's only one gospel. Even if an angel shows up and preaches another gospel, it is a lie. And he goes on, he gets very aggressive. He said, let them be cursed with a curse. Then he actually goes on later in Galatians and said, let them be emasculated. Yes. That's right.
I got it by direct revelation from Jesus.
I got it from direct revelation from Jesus. So, does everybody know what emasculation is? Yeah, it's not good. It's a bad situation.
So it's just like you're saying, you know, you got to have that revelation that the Bible is the Word of God. It's spirit and life.
You have to. Because if not, then it's just another book. So here we are. We showed about all those. Now listen, this is really cool. It took 1,600 years for the Bible to be written. 1,600. Yes. I don't mind. Make sure you leave a quarter. Crap, I don't have a quarter either. It took 1,600 years to write the scriptures. There were over 40 different authors. I love this part. The authors came from different lifestyles and backgrounds. Moses was trained up in the Egyptian schools. David was a shepherd. Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul was a very educated man and a very religious man. All of these different writers. And then the authors were from different times. Some were writing in peace. Some were writing when it was war. Some were writing when they were in great victory. And if you ever read the book of Psalms, you can hear poor David when he's in the big part of defeat. The Bible is written in three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. The Bible was written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Very good. So all of these diversities, it was also written on what was called papyrus. Everybody say papyrus. Papyrus is a plant, a reed plant. They would go and they would take this plant and they'd beat the snot out of it, you know, and make like a paper with it. Now, older, like Old Testament stuff, like with Moses, sometimes they put the text on stones. Sometimes, and we know that they would put the text on the papyrus, or they would put it actually on leather. But they would always write the scripture out. Now, some people don't realize it, too, that the Bible is so accurate. How can the Bible be accurate since it's been translated so many times? Has anybody ever heard of a manuscript? What's a manuscript? Original copy. Here we go. Let me show you how the Bible's translated. Now, a lot of people, when they sit down, has anybody ever had to copy something from somebody? You sit down and it's, "Hi, my name is Larry." Hi, my name is Larry. Has anybody ever done like the whisper game? And you found out at the end it wasn't what was said in the beginning at all? That's usually how people perceive that the Bible was written. You know, you sit down, you write a sentence. "Oh, I messed up one of the words." "No big deal. Keep going." That's not how the Bible was written. It was written by what we call scribes. A scribe's job was very specific. It was this. A. Actually, it's the opposite. A. It's all backwards. It's Greek to me. B. Nope, that's not really how they did it. You ready? A. Space. B. Space. C. Space. D. That's how a scribe worked. That is how you can take all of the manuscripts that they have. There are 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. And there are only 11 verses that there's question about. And out of the 11 verses, not one of them touch a principle. It is so accurate. The closest one with accuracy is Homer, where there are less than 500 manuscripts. But yet the Bible, just the New Testament alone, has 24,000. With Homer, many of the manuscripts are wrong. They don't have the same thing. But with the Bible, all 24,000, like I said earlier, only 11 verses are in question, and not one of them have to do with touching a doctrine or a principle. It is the most accurate book on the entire planet. And not just because a religious leader said so. That's history. That is proven. So as a believer, we need to sit back and say, how in the world can that text be generated in such a dimension, in such a manner, with such accuracy, yet people sit back and say, come on now, the Bible's been translated so many times, it's got to be filled with tons of, it's just man's opinion. That shows that they don't know what the heck they're talking about. One time I had a man come up to me, it was in Frederick, Maryland. I just got done preaching the gospel, we just had great services. And while we're preaching, I get done, we go out to supper. So we're sitting down at supper, and all of a sudden, this waiter comes over, and he goes, boy, you guys are dressed up real nice. I said, well, thank you very much. He says, so what do you do? I said, well, you know, we're preachers. I just got done preaching at this guy's church. God moved in a great way. Oh, I believe in God. He said, and I believe in that all gods lead to the same heaven. He said, I've studied all of them. I said, you've studied the Bible. Well, yeah, I've studied all of the books. I said, really? I said, well, I just don't understand how you can be so ignorant then. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I said, it took 1,600 years, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents. I said, 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone, never mind the archaeological proofs, never mind the historical proofs, never mind the prophetical proofs, never mind all of these proof texts that you sit there and you tell me that it's just like any other book. I said, I guarantee you've never studied anything to do with the Bible, because you cannot remain a non-believer and truly study the scripture and the proof text that is really God's word. Can't do it. It's impossible. You have to literally take your brain out to not believe the Bible is true when you get done studying out the proof text. Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead. Here we go. Historical and archaeological proofs. One of the biggest ways that people try to disprove the Bible is by saying that what's happened in the Bible has never been seen in archaeological digs. Number one, they said Jericho was impossible. Now, I want to remind you about Jericho. Jericho, the walls were so high you could not scale them. The walls were so wide you could take 2 chariots and run them across at the same time. There is no way that according to the Bible says that the walls caved straight down. So for years, science said that's impossible. It's impossible for that to have occurred where the walls could have come straight down. But yet in the 1960s, the 60s were a big year for major archaeological digs. They actually found the walls of Jericho, and they were mesmerized because the walls didn't cave out, the walls didn't cave in, the walls caved straight down, exactly as the scripture said. They said that there was no such person as Pontius Pilate, that the Bible was a lie. Historically, there's no Pontius Pilate. So listen now, if there's no Pontius Pilate, then the Bible's a lie. If the Bible's a lie, then what do we believe in? Till they found archaeological digs, they found to the honorable Pontius Pilate. They had to swallow. They had been trying to discredit the scriptures for so many years using archaeology, but yet every time God turns around and proves the archaeological dig that backs up that the scripture is actually true. In fact, most archaeologists now will use the Bible as the historical point to where they should start digging. This is why it is baffling to me how many people don't believe in the Bible. It shows the lack of teaching. And let me tell you where that falls. That falls on the threshold of the church. That's why this class I take very serious. I don't have to teach. You need to know that. There are enough teachers in this church. I don't have to teach. I teach this class because I'm passionate about making sure that you know that you're not ignorant because you call yourself a believer. Yes. Him first. You got to speak up a little louder.
We were watching the History Channel.
You were watching the History Channel. I got to repeat everything you say, okay? Because there's no microphone. You were watching the History Channel.
And there was a thing. There's this giant wall that went, beyond 50 feet.
There was a giant wall that went beyond 50 feet.
Underground. And I don't know where it was.
Me either. Yeah, I don't have a stinking clue.
And it was like
Damn. Well, thank you for sharing that with us. Because I don't have a clue. But if you find out, we'll share it in class next week. Is that fair? Yeah. So make sure you find out what that is. Okay. The web will have it. Google it. If someone found the Ark of the Covenant, they believe they have found the Ark of the Covenant. They found it in the 70s. And it's under the mosque. That's why they have not gotten it. They have not retrieved it. Now, what you'll find is that in the last days, especially the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, they'll be rebuilding the temple of God. They will have to have the Ark. So the belief system is that when the Antichrist comes down, according to the scripture, he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring a covenant between the Muslims and the Jews. And therefore, the Jews will be able to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the cornerstones of the new temple were actually delivered over to Israel in 1984 from our Midwest. So the portions or the key pieces to the temple that will be erected during the first 3.5 years where the Jews will worship God like in the old covenant, all of that now is set and knowing where the ark is, yet they cannot touch it because there is not peace between the Muslims and the Jews. Yes? It does. But what occurs is that it is such a hot mess. That's probably the best way to place it. If the Jews touch any portion of that, it will create a war like they have never seen. It would be World War III. Which will occur in the first 3.5 years because the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 4, well, 5. When the first seal is broken, the white horse will ride. That's the Antichrist riding on the white horse. He'll bring peace, which means he'll bring peace to the world. There'll be a peace agreement between the Jews and the Muslims at that point because of the Antichrist, and they'll be able to move ahead with the erection of the temple. I don't believe that. No, Jesus said, Jesus never described how long it would take to erect that portion. He said himself, if you destroy this, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about his physical body. He was the temple. Yes. Yes, it was. It was the prophetic of 1967, also 1948, with the 3 day war in 67. So here we are. Let's get into some historical proofs, or archaeological and historical. Then, the discovery of the Ebla archive in northern Syria in the 1970s has shown the biblical writings concerning the patriarchs to be viable. Documents written on clay tablets from around 2300 BC demonstrate that personal and place and names of the patriarchal accounts are genuine. The name Canaan was in use in Ebla. A name critics once said were not at that time and were incorrectly in the early chapters of the Bible. The word Tahom, the deep, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 was said to be was to be a late word demonstrating the late writing of the creation story. Tahom was part of the vocabulary of the Ebla in use some 800 years before Moses. Ancient customs reflected the stories of the patriarchs and has also been found in the clay tablets from Nuzi and Mari. And that is from the Christian Answers. I would encourage you to get the, if you really would love this kind of stuff, archaeology, to get the Bible in Archaeology. It's an actual magazine that you can purchase. It gets delivered to your house every single month and has all the new archaeological digs that are in there that prove the scripture. Another one, the Hittites, were once thought that to be a biblical legend until their capital and records were discovered in Turkey. Many thought the Bible reference to Solomon's wealth was greatly exaggerated. He was worth billions, literally billions of dollars. Recovered records from the past showed that the wealth in antiquity was concentrated with the king and Solomon's prosperity was entirely feasible. It was once claimed that there were no Assyrian king named Sargon, as recorded in Isaiah 20, verse 1, because his name was not known in any other record. Then Sargon's palace was discovered in Iraq. The very event mentioned in Isaiah 20, his capture of Ashdod, was recorded on the palace walls. What is more, fragments of a stela memorialized the victory was found at Ashdod's itself. Another king who was in doubt was Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, named in Daniel chapter 5. The last king of Babylon was why would anybody name their children this stuff? Nabonidus, according to the recorded history. You know, in Bible college, you actually have to take a class on how to sound these things out. It's horrible. It was a horrible class. The tablets were found showing that Belshazzar was Nabonidus' son who served as co-regent in Babylon. Thus, Belshazzar offered to make Daniel third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel chapter 5, verse 16. For reading the handwriting on the wall, the highest available position. Here we see the eyewitness nature of the Bible record as is often brought out by the discoveries in archaeology. The most documented biblical event in the world was the worldwide flood described in Genesis 6 through 9. A number of Babylonian documents have been discovered which describe the same exact flood. The Sumerian king list. This lists kings who reigned for long periods of time. Then a great flood came. Following the flood, Sumerian kings ruled much shorter periods of time. Here we go. Sumerian records record the confusion of language as has been written in the biblical account of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. There's just so many of them. These are all going to be available. I'm sorry. Who needs the supplement? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, dear God. 8, 9. We'll have that for you next week. I apologize. It just gives you more to read during the weekday. The eyewitness of Jesus. The disciples and other individuals who wrote about him and saw him. The disciples wrote the first four books of the Bible. Now, what's really powerful is that if Jesus made a declaration, or the scripture makes a declaration in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that over 500 people saw Jesus face to face after his death and resurrection. Now, that is a really massive claim. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 8, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "seen by Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. Some have died. After all, some have seen James, then of the apostles." So here we hear a strong statement. 500 people saw Jesus face to face after his resurrection at the same exact time. Yes?
Real quick, did you just say that the first four books were wrote by
the disciples? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, no, that's Old Covenant. Yep. So now we're a New Covenant. Now we're a New Testament. So here we have the 500 witnesses. Now, let me explain to you the greatest deduction for people not believing that 500 people saw Jesus face to face. Ready? It is called the hallucination theory. It is my favorite theory because you have to be on serious drugs to believe it. The hallucination theory says that Jesus could not have resurrected, and that the 500 people that actually saw him, eyewitness saw him after his death and resurrection, were all on the same mushroom. No, really, this is an actual theory. They were all on the same mushroom. They were all stoned. And when they looked up, they all saw the same hallucination. They thought they saw Jesus resurrected, all 500 of them. Don't you love that one? That is my favorite one. The other one's called the swoon theory. Swoon. S-W-O-O-N. That after Jesus had his beard plucked out, after he was beaten in the face, unrecognizable, after his back was tortured by the cat of nine tails, after you could see the bowels from the exterior of his body, after they placed a robe on him, then ripped it back open to get the wounds again flowing with blood, After they put the crown of thorns on his head and beat it down as they drove the 2-inch spike of thorns, 1.5 to 2 inch, down into his skull. After that, he carried the 120-pound crossbar and finally collapsed, and they had another man named Simeon pick it up. And after Jesus was laid on that crossbar and they drove 5-inch spikes into his wrists and into his legs, after they dropped him in the on the cross, dropped him into the hole as his body reverberated, and as he sat in the heat and the light, and his eyeballs dried out, his mouth, his tongue swelled. The body, through dehydration, started to go into convulsions and started to get cramps. All of that happened. And then they pierced him in the side, and blood and water, which declares that the pericardium had been pierced, which is a sac of fluid around the heart, showing that he had died. After all of that, and then they brought him down, they ceremonially washed him, and then they mummified him with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe mixture. They took him from his feet up to his armpits, wrapping him with the sticky substance of aloe and myrrh. Then they took his arms, put him down, they brought it up to his neck, and then they did a full separate aloe and myrrh mixture so his head would be completely mummified. Then they put him on the tomb, in Joseph's tomb, and then they rolled a 4,000-pound rock against the tomb downhill. Jesus Christ, while he was laying there, he really did not die. He just passed out. And even in the mummification state, after 3 days, he woke up. He must have grabbed his MacGyver knife, cut himself out of the mummification, rolled back a 4,000-pound stone uphill. There were 16 Roman guards. The Roman guards, 8 of them would sleep, 8 of them would be awake. If they lost their prisoner, by the way, they and their whole families were burned alive. That was the rules. If the seal, which was sealed onto the rock, was broken, they were burned alive. But somehow, after Jesus' wound, MacGyver knifed himself out. He rolled the 4,000-pound stone uphill, snuck out from the stone, snuck past the Roman guards, and faked his resurrection. Yeah. The other one is that the disciples stole him. Again, the problem being, the Romans at that point, their army were the most vicious, violent, horrific group of men to fight. They were the most well-trained army of the world. Yet the disciples, a doctor, a tax collector, some fisher guys, overtook them. Beat them up. Rolled a 4,000-pound stone uphill. And stole the body of Jesus. Come on now. See, this is what it gets into when people are fighting against the scripture. They've got to make up the most asinine statements that they can imagine. Yet people will believe them because they don't want to believe the Bible is true. Because if the Bible is actually true, you got to obey it. Because that means God's real. And if God's real and you don't obey him, you're in disobedience. So it really does come down to, is the Bible true? Yes.
You were literally describing the movie I just saw,
Risen. Oh, I haven't seen it yet.
I haven't either. You're describing it
to a T. Well, I'll have to go see that. Risen. Here we go. So the eyewitnesses were all there. And the people that were trying to discredit it, it didn't work. Many have tried to disprove the Bible, but with research found that they could no longer deny its validity. There's a man named Simon Greenleaf, one of the founding fathers of Harvard. He was not a believer, and during one of his class sessions, as he was speaking against Christianity, a student asked if he had researched the historical evidence of Jesus. He began to research and came to the historical conclusion that proofs demand that the life and resurrection of Jesus could not be denied. So here is one of the founding fathers of Harvard, a non-believer, went to go study and disprove the Bible, disprove Christianity, which means you've got to disprove the life, the physical life of Jesus, and the physical resurrection of Jesus. He could not disprove it because there were so many proof texts out there from not only Christian documents, but non-Christian documents that declared historically that Jesus not only lived, Jesus not only did the miracles, not only did Jesus die on a cross, not only was Jesus crucified. Oh, by the way, that's another one they said. Jesus was never crucified with spikes because it had never been done before. But yet in the late 1960s, I want to say 67, they actually found a cave with nine people crucified in the cave and three of them by nails. Greenleaf had to come to the conclusion that Christianity was absolutely true, that the Bible was absolutely true, and he became a believer. Actually, in your notes that when you get them, I apologize, I actually have the online free book that he wrote concerning the proofs of Jesus. There's another man after that named Josh McDowell. With Greenleaf himself, with my studies, he was the only one that did it himself. But there's another guy who's ever heard of Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell is this dude, he just hated God. He was an atheist. And he said, I am going to disprove God. I'm going to disprove the Bible. Because if you can disprove the Bible, then there is no Christianity. If you can disprove the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Here's the problem. He couldn't disprove it just like Greenleaf. He proved it. And he had to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes, he's all over the place, but now he loves going to the Ivy League colleges and debating and smearing, destroying all the non-believers. There's another man named, I just lost his name. Lee Strobel. Thank you. Wow, you guys are good. Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, his wife got saved. He was an atheist. He looked at his wife and says, I'm going, now I heard this out of his own mouth. I was at a conference, MFI conference, where he was speaking. He said, I said to my wife, you will never be a Christian. I will prove to you its falsity, that you don't need this crutch, and you will walk away. So he starts studying, and he had to get saved. Every year, he does a national debate with atheists. I would like to pipe it in. We might be able to pipe it in. We'd have to get like Time Warner or something. But he'd be able to pipe it in because he does a live stream where he actually debates an atheist and always destroys him. Listen, Christianity has been seen as a crutch, as just, you got to be an ignorant, stupid. Well, listen, somebody visited the church on Sunday, and I guess what was kind of funny was their friend said, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Well, let me tell you something. You have to be drinking Kool-Aid not to believe in the Bible. You really are an ignorant individual. People say to me, and you know, I remain unassumed most of the time. I do that on purpose. You know, I don't tell anybody my education. I'm not running around calling myself a preacher. But there's always, you know, I won't say always, I come across people that act like they know what they're talking about when they're trying to disprove God. And I just have so much fun. It is a great joy of mine. Stripping them butt naked with their intelligence. And showing them that they don't know what the heck they're talking about. Because it is impossible for anybody on this planet to truly study the Bible and its proof texts and not come away a believer. Unless you don't want to believe in God because you don't want to submit to God. That's really the issue. Here we go. The Bible is proven to be also prophetic. Here we go. I love these. Ready? The entire lineage of the coming Messiah was foretold 2,069 years before he was born. The city he was going to be born in, it was prophesied by Micah 726 years before it happened. that he would minister in Galilee was prophesied in Isaiah 763 years before it happened. The year and day that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem as a king prior to his arrest and crucifixion was prophesied by Daniel 515 years before it happened. That he would die on a cross 1,012 years in advance from the book of Psalms. Also, what type of execution? Soldiers would cast lots for his clothing was prophesied in the book of Psalms 1,012 years in advance. That he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I'm talking down to how much he'd be sold for was prophesied 512 years in advance in the book of Zechariah. That he would raise from the dead was prophesied 1,012 years in advance. There are few of the, just a few of the 300, there are 300 prophetic words spoken about Jesus that he would have had to fulfill to be the Messiah. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 verse 3. Jesus be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled Matthew 1, Luke 2. Came from the seed of a woman, not of a man. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the very first prophetic word, which is prophesied and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. We would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, fulfilled. Matthew 21, verse 5. He'd be betrayed by a friend. Prophesied Psalms 41, verse 9, fulfilled. Matthew chapter 27, 3 through 10. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Old Testament, Zechariah 11, verse 12, fulfilled. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Money would be thrown on the floor. Zechariah chapter 11:13. It was prophesied, fulfilled. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. They would gamble for his clothes. Was prophesied, Psalms 22:16. Was fulfilled. Matthew 27, verse 35. That he'd be pierced with a spear. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Fulfilled. John chapter 19, verse 34. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. Prophesied, Psalms 22:16. Fulfilled. And talked about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. No bones would be broken. Old Testament, Psalms 34, verse 20, fulfilled. John chapter 19, verse 33. That he would declare, my God, my God. Psalms 22, fulfilled. Matthew 27. Messiah would be resurrected. Prophesied Psalm 16, 10, fulfilled. And talked about in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. There are 300 of these. 300. For Jesus to line up to be the Messiah, he had to fulfill all 300. He fulfilled all 300. So we're not just talking that you have historical, archaeological, and prophetic proofs. You're not just talking that Jesus himself was written about by Jewish historians, but he was written about by non-Christian Jewish historians, Eusebius and Eubius and Josephus. It is not just that you could sit back and say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection, since literally there's been more texts historically written about the death and resurrection of Jesus than even any other king in history. All of this shows that the Bible is absolutely true. Science. Everybody says, well, I believe in science, not in Christianity. Really? Well, if you really believe in science, the Bible is so absolutely clear and scientifically proven. You know, somebody said to me, well, I believe in Darwinism. Oh, really? Did you know that Darwin was a Christian that got mad at God and he recanted Darwinism on his deathbed? He made it up so he didn't have to believe in God? Interesting, isn't it? Did you know that the missing links that everybody claims? If you start studying the missing links, I'll just talk about one of them. One of them started as a pig's tooth. DNA testing proves that it was a pig's tooth. And they literally created the entirety of the frame of the head and the body of the missing link from a pig's tooth. It takes more faith to believe in Darwinism than it ever does to believe in God. Well, I'm a science. I believe in science. Well, let's talk about it. Dinosaurs are referred to in several Bible books. The book of Job describes two dinosaurs, one described in chapter 40 starting at verse 15 and the other in chapter 41 starting at verse 1. We think you will agree that 1.5 chapters about dinosaurs is a lot, since most people don't even realize that they are mentioned in the Bible. Where's the rest of the science? I see that hand. What do you got, young man? Oh, I'm sorry. Science statements consistent with paleontology. So, yes. Here we go. Statements consistent with astronomy. The Bible frequently refers to the great number of stars in the sky. Here are two examples. Even today, scientists admit that they do not know how many stars there are. Only about 3,000 can be seen with the naked eye. We have seen an estimates of 10 to the 21st power stars, which is a lot of stars. The number of the grains of the sand of the Earth's seashore is estimated to be 10 to 25. And that's how many stars the Bible says there are, 10 to 25. As scientists discover more and more signs, wouldn't it be interesting to discover that these two numbers will actually come to match? The Bible also talks about each star is unique. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, all stars look alike to the naked eye, even when you look through the telescope, but seem to be just to be points of light. However, analysts, and I, oh, come on now, Spencer. Thank you. Of this light spectra reveals that each one is unique and different from all others. The Bible refers to the precision of movement in the universe, Jeremiah chapter 31, 35, and 36. The Bible describes the suspension of the earth in space. Isn't that cool? The Bible describes it in Job chapter 26, verse 7. Let's talk about meteorology. The Bible describes the circulation of the atmosphere, Ecclesiastes 1:6. The Bible includes some principles of fluid dynamics, Job chapter 28, verse 25. The fact that air has weight was proven scientifically only about 300 years ago. The relative weights of air and water are needed for the efficient functioning of the world's hydrologic system or cycle, which in turn sustains life on Earth. If you're into physics, please ignore our omission of the terms mass, gravity, and density from this comment. Statements consist with biology. The book of Leviticus, written prior to 1400 BC, describes the value of blood. The blood carries water, nourishment to every cell, maintains the body's temperature, removes the waste material of the body cells. The body also carries oxygen from the lungs throughout the body. In 1616, William Harvey discovered that blood circulation is the key factor to the physical life, confirming that the Bible revealed 3,000 years before he ever said it. The Bible describes biogenesis, the development of living organisms from other living organisms, and the stability of each one in Genesis 1, 11, and 12. Listen, I can go on and on and on and on and on. And it's not too hard. In your notes, you're going to have the description of the chemical nature of flesh, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We see the anthropology. Well, we have cave paintings and other evidence that people inhabited caves. The Bible describes cavemen in Job chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. How many of you know the first book of the Bible was not Genesis written? It was Job. Hydrology. The Bible describes reasonably complete descriptions of a hydraulic system or cycle. I'm not going to read it all. Is that all right? Because I don't want to bore you. I am boring you. It's horrible. Geology, physics. The Bible suggests the presence of nuclear processes like those we associate with nuclear weaponry. This is certainly not something that could have been explained in 67 AD using known scientific principles when Paul wrote the following. The Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about the earth being destroyed by nuclear war. All of these things, guys, this is just part one of proof texts of the Bible. I would encourage you, if you really like studying this stuff, I would encourage you to get a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, there's a second part. You can get a two-part series book. It's called More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I would encourage you to get both of them. These are the studies of Josh McDowell, and let me tell you how he does it. Josh McDowell, when he went to disprove the Bible, went about it in a courtroom mindset. That he would have to prove beyond a reasonable doubt. So if he was going to court, he would have to take the court's process of proving his case. That book right there, Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, gets into all his case study that brought him to the place. There's also a book from, what was his name? Strobel, Lee Strobel. that you can purchase that is just phenomenal. I'd also encourage you to get on YouTube and look them up. Look up Lee Strobel on YouTube. I'd like to get him here. We almost had him here last year. He's about $7,000 to bring him in. But he is just tremendous. No, he's cheap. We were going to bring in a comedian, a Christian comedian, until we found out he wanted 12 grand up front. It's like, what are you? What are you on drugs? You are on drugs. No wonder you're funny. So we have all of these different proof texts. I would encourage you to get some of these because they're going to help you. Now, not everybody needs this, but some people have inquisitive minds. If you really, really, really want to know what you believe, these are some books to study because you're going to walk away not as an ignorant Christian. Now, not everybody needs that. Not everybody wants that. Let me tell you about myself. I needed that. When my youth pastor came, he had just gotten out of Bible school. I had been kicked out of church. I can't even tell you how many times. I'm not even kidding. I was kicked out of Sunday school, and my father was the superintendent. That's bad. I was kicked out of Royal Rangers, and my uncle did it. He kicked me out. I was kicked out of youth group twice. I was not somebody that was following Jesus. That youth pastor came into the church. And when he sat down, he started talking, and this is what he said. You don't have to be stupid to believe in the Bible. Well, he had my attention. And then he started going through proof texts. And for the very first time, I didn't have to hang my brain on a hat rack and go to church. I didn't have to have blind faith. I didn't have to be ignorant. God did not call us to be ignorant. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ's mind is not ignorant. You as a believer can know what you believe. And let me tell you something. When you really, if you're that type of person that needs this, when you know what you believe and you get into these proof texts, I just want to warn you, you're going to mess yourself up. Because once you know this is the word of God, you got to obey it. You got to obey it. So that's part one of the Bible, chapter 5. One. Does anybody have questions? Yes.
How many books did you say were the New Testament?
2739. 66 total.
27 in the New.
Yeah. And 39 in the Old. Yes.
That question I had before, there are different forms of the Bible.
Here we go. You ready? There are different versions. We call them versions. Now, there are different types of versions of the Bible. There's a church down the road that actually teaches their people that if you do not read the King James Version, that's not the true Word of God. Here's the problem with that. You're reading the 11th edition King James Version. If you were really reading the original King James Version, you couldn't understand it. It was plain English. Let's be honest. Words take on different forms. The word gay 50 years ago means something totally different than it does today. That's what it meant. It meant happy. That's not what it means today. You know, words take on different meanings. And what happens is with the versions, what's happening with versions, is not that they're changing the text. It's not that they're changing what is meant by the original writer. But what they're doing is they're putting it in our language of today. Then you have, those are versions. Then you have what's called paraphrase. Paraphrase are portions of the scripture where guys write down what they got out of it. So the Living Bible. Anybody ever heard of a Living Bible? Is a paraphrase. The NLT is a very good paraphrase, but it's still a paraphrase. The version that I mainly use is called New King James Version. And the reason I use the New King James Version is what it does is it takes out the these, thous, and thuses. But it leaves the majority of the original text in order without having to hit some of the old English words. So those are versions. So it's not that there's so many out there. What it is mainly, how many of you ever have an Amplified Bible? It's very loud. What the Amplified Bible does is all it does is it gives you synonyms next to words you're not sure of. Other than that's the original text. Yes?
I have a children's Bible. It like has some of the verses in it. Would that be okay to read?
Sure, it's okay to read. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with reading that. The Message Bible is another paraphrase. It's not a bad, it's a good toilet read. No, really, it's a good toilet read. That's the one you take in, you sit on the John, and you read the Message Bible. It's straight up plain English, but at the same time, it's not, it's parts, especially parts of it, are his just nice little thoughts. So paraphrase you don't ever study out of. You can read for the story factors, you know, because he puts it in a plain English. But when you're going to sit down and actually study the scripture, New King James Version is an awesome version. Now, next week, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Next week, I'm going to bring in and teach you the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And I'm actually going to bring in books and show you how I have studied the Bible. I'm going to show you how to do it. Is that fair? I'll teach you how to study the Bible next week. So not only reading, because we should all be reading, but you also want to study. Because sometimes there's topics that just you just want to know. Remember when I was when I got saved, March 13th, 1983, approximately 11:31, my life changed. And how my life changed was, I'm an all or nothing dude. Once my feet are in the pot, baby, here we go. So my feet were in the pot. And our youth leader kind of freaked out on us. He left. I won't tell you why he left. He left. All right, I'll tell you. He decided he wanted to marry a girl, so he took her up on top of a mountain and had sex with her. And since he had sex with her on top of the mountain, now he's married. Well, that didn't really go over well in the kingdom of God. Especially when he decided he wanted to marry the sister, too. Yeah. So anyways, he moved on. So he had no youth pastor at the church, and someone walked up to me and said, "Why don't you do it?" And I said, "Well, I don't know anything. I really don't know much." So from that day on, I started studying the scriptures. And I would go around and I would pick up all my friends and bring them to youth group. We had a youth group of 30 kids. I was a senior in high school running a youth group of 30. And I would let them tell me what they wanted to know. Then I would go home. So one kid said to me, "What's wrong with swearing?" "Well, I don't have an answer. Did anybody?" I didn't have an answer for him. "That's bad." But where's it saying in the scripture? I would go home and I would study out everything I could find out about swearing and evil. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Then someone said, "What's wrong with premarital sex?" I would get into the scripture and I would find out what that was. And I'd go back and I'd teach it to those guys. See, listen. I learned to study. No one was around me. No one taught me. When I got to Bible school, I really learned how to study, and not because I went to Bible school. There was we called him my twin, Chris Spencer. He was 6'3", African-American from New York City, and they called us the twins. Chris Spencer, I have never seen anybody study the Word of God like him. He studied from 3 a.m. to 7 a.m., went to classes at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, studied from 3 in the afternoon. He popped down to supper for no more than 10 minutes, went back up and studied till 9 p.m., went to bed so he could get back up again. And he studied the Word of God. He taught me how to study. I'll show you next week how to study the Scripture. So you can take any text and break it down to the purpose and the meaning of the original writer. I see that hand, young man. What's up? Uh-huh.
And we have to do reading logs in class, and I've already finished my book, and it's only like 2 days into it.
Come on, you stud.
And other people are like, "I'm not even halfway through my book."
Well, it's because you're a good reader. You need to read some biblical books. Might as well fill your head. You're in rock solid faith already. I'm proud of you. Anybody got any questions? Yes. Yeah, we're having a Shuttlesworth revival. First time ever in the history. That will be in the month of September. On Tuesday, we'll be doing it at, oh my goodness, I forgot where we're going to be. We're at a park, a Grove Park. We'll be at Grove Park in Elmira. And we got our permits and stuff. And what we're doing is we are going to be having Terry on Tuesday, Tim on Wednesday, Teddy on Thursday, Jonathan on Friday, and Tiff on Saturday.
Wow.
Ten Senior will not be coming. On that Sunday is our Welcome Home Sunday, so we're going to be back here. But we're believing God for at least 250 new souls to be saved during that tent revival. It's only going to cost us about $20,000. Yes. No, we don't know why. We do know that the book of Acts says that if we wrote down all of the miracles that he did, there would not be enough books to even contain it. So we don't know why he himself didn't write. We know he was the living, walking word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we don't know why he didn't pen it himself. He walked the pen. And he definitely didn't have time. Yes. Sure you can. He definitely spoke to the common man.
Much as medieval history used troubadours, Christ, you know.
Well answered. Anybody else? I love questions. Is it a question or a statement?
Question.
Okay, go ahead. No, that was a statement. Somebody else? Oh, yes. Yes. Well, so I won't say yes. It doesn't say whether they were all believers.
Because I've heard both.
It doesn't say. It says that there were 500 witnesses, 500 brethren at once. So yes, brethren, they were all Christians. Yeah. Anybody else? That's all. Oh, go ahead. Yep, Doubting Thomas. Thing with Doubting Thomas, man, he was just brave enough to say it. Yes.
And then Jesus questioned, didn't he say to him, you've seen all this and yet you still doubt?
Well, no, he said, blessed, you've seen and believe. Blessed are those who do not see and believe. So you and I who, you know, maybe you have seen Jesus face to face. Some people have. Some people have had that vision. That's even how they got saved. I didn't see Jesus and I got saved. I mean, I had an experience with Christ. I received him. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. Awesome. Let's land. How'd you like Sunday's message?
I wouldn't
hear. Slug. Let me see. Do you have see him?
Oh, okay.
I just want to remind everybody, be givers. Thank you so much for your sowing and your tithing. And like I said, this year, I want you to hang on for the ride. We've got at least two. We got one more outreach that we're planning that is big. We're talking like even using fireworks. And so that will be a good draw for people. And we're looking to do some huge things this summer in our community. Huge. And I'm just believing the Lord for greatness. Yes. We're doing two major events. We're not going to do tent revivals this year, mainly because we found that people did not come under the tent. So we're going to do bandstands. So we'll have bandstands where people will come, be able to grab a tree or whatever, bring their own chairs. We'll have chairs available for people. And that's what we saw in the two revivals that we did, is the community would not come under the tent. So we're eliminating the tent. That saves us $2,500 per tent. Isn't that amazing? That's what they cost us to rent, $2,500 per tent. So we're going to use a bandstand instead. It's going to be a great year. We're going to see some awesome things, and I'm just excited that you're with us. How many of you were shocked at how many miracles it took you to be able to sit in these chairs? Most people just have never heard. My son, Chad, grew up in my house, said, I've never heard that before. I said, that's right, because you always sat in your chair, stoned, playing on your phone. No wonder you never remembered anything. So I just want to thank God. Father, I thank you for this great group of people and those watching by live stream today. God, we thank you that as we give, Lord, you'll bless us. Lord, even those on live stream that they can give. But Lord, we thank you more than anything else for you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you that your word is powerful, that it is truth, that it is transforming, that, Lord, it is not a lie. I thank you, God, that we have a foundation that is unshakable. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to educate ourselves, that we will be able to help other people come out of ignorance and into the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. For I think I needed, I'll bring 15 of these next week, chapter 5. The new one should have it in it. Oh, for those who don't know, my wife finished her devotional and it is ready. They actually delivered it yesterday. So if you would like to purchase a devotion, do you have them here?
I don't physically have them.
You can, oh, thank you. I love her. I love her.